After taking little holiday breaks on that and looking at some other passages, now we're ready to come back and resume on Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 19. What the Lord hates. So let me read those verses and then we'll pick up where we left off. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I ask God to bless the word to us tonight, and his name be the glory. We've covered so far three of these actual seven things. Remember, we said this is what's called ascending parallelism. It shows up several times in Proverbs. Six, yea, seven. And so ultimately it's seven. And it's a poetic device used in the Hebrew language to call attention to something. And so we looked, first of all, at the proud look. That was the haughty person. Then we picked up with the lying tongue. The liar certainly is an abomination to God, and he shows that throughout his word. Even in the very end of the book of all the books in Revelation, saying that the lake of fire will be inhabited by all liars. Then the murderer, the one who sheds innocent blood, and we talked about at that time, that doesn't have to be restricted to someone who actually puts their hands to killing someone. It can be those who support efforts and procedures and different things that actually wind up still taking lives. Those are people whose hands are covered in blood as well, even if they haven't pulled a trigger or pulled a knife or whatever the case may be. So tonight we want to pick up then in verse 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. I'm going to call this one, for a single word, the immoral. The immoral. Now, Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. But I would submit to you that when it talks about here a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, it's not restricted simply to adultery and that kind of immorality. Immorality is a very broad topic. Anything that goes against God's law, against his nature, against his revealed character, is not moral. Therefore, it is immoral. And so it can be thought processes, it can be many other actions, words, different things that take place, but they all together show a heart that is planning that which is totally against God. Now, in the beginning of our Bibles, the Lord says that that's the reason he sent the great flood at the time he did. Genesis 6:5 says God saw that the intents of men's heart was only evil continually. The imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. And that means day in and day out. The intent of his heart, the imaginations of his heart, was evil. And so God sent the great flood and destroyed all but Noah and his family, as we know. So the immoral person would be anyone that devises that which is wicked. And wicked can simply be, again, described as that which goes against God's nature and his truth. We tend to put wicked as a category of some really bad stuff, don't we? Yeah, well, this person does this kind of act, that's really wicked. Now, this guy over here is a sinner, but he doesn't do that, so maybe we don't call him wicked. No, anything that contradicts God's truth, that breaks his laws, is wickedness. And so we need to understand that God says the person who thinks that in their heart is a person who is engaging in wicked imaginations. He plans things while he's on his bed, the Bible says. And over in James chapter 4, I'll flip over there quickly. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So he speaks to an immorality there that doesn't have anything to do necessarily with physical adultery. He speaks of an immorality of the person simply loving the world instead of loving Christ. And, of course, we know there's much the Bible has to say about that. Love not the world, the things in the world. If any man loves the world, John says in 1 John, the love of the Father is not in him. Period. So wicked imaginations are when people not only do evil things, things that are contrary to God's law, but they plan to do them. They set their hearts on those things. Now notice, it says a heart that devises it, but it's got to be a polluted mind first that engages the wicked heart. So the heart devising imaginations will only do that when it's connected with a mind that imagines wicked things. And man's mind is naturally that way. Now, we all know, and you know, you might have this testimony about yourself, many of us would, that non-Christians don't always have horrible, terrible things that they try to do. In fact, many of them are pretty upstanding, good old folks. That's what makes evangelism so difficult sometimes, because we look at somebody and say, well, he's a good old guy. I mean, I don't really know about him spiritually completely, but he comes to church and gives his money and all those kind of things we say about him. But we've got to understand that, again, that person outside of Christ, we may never see it. We may never know it. But the Bible says their heart is set on devising things that go against God. In fact, it can't be any other way. The natural man, Paul says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. There's no such thing as somebody being unsaved and yet having some spiritual knowledge about the world and about how to live their life. That's impossible according to the Bible. They don't have that. They may do a lot of good stuff as far as mankind is concerned, the judgment of men, but if it's a heart turned away from Christ, it's a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Now, sometimes that's as far as it goes. In other words, sometimes, but for whatever reason, there's constraints on the person who imagines certain things, but they're not willing to go ahead and do them for several different reasons. They don't want to be caught. They don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want their reputation smirched or whatever. So they think those things and even plan to a certain point, but they realize ultimately if they actually do them, they're going to pay a heavy price. That person cannot ever think that they are better off than the fellow who goes ahead and does it. Because they're not, according to Scripture. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? And as Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes up out of him that defiles him. So even if he never acts on those wicked imaginations, make no mistake about it, he's still chargeable and guilty before God for having those wicked imaginations. And again, that's why that's something that God hates. All right, and then secondly tonight, the next part of verse 18, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And again, that's one of those words that when we use it like for young'uns who take a crayon and color on the wall when they know they're not supposed to. They're being mischievous. Well, the Bible means something stronger than that when it uses the word. It's not simply talking about some kind of prank that somebody might pull. Oh, he's just full of mischief. He did whatever. You know, pull some joke on somebody to their detriment, made them embarrassed or whatever. No, this is in the category along with all these other terrible things that men produce in their lives. And so, mischief is one of those things that is characterized by God as being evil. And the reason is because it always has the purpose of hurting in some way someone else. Whether it's simply to mock them, to make them embarrassed, or maybe it's worse. It may go farther. But the point is, mischief, by the very nature of it, is designed to harm the other person in some way. And because of that, then, it is something that God hates. Psalms 36. Talking about the wicked, verse 1 says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes." Then verse 4 says, "He deviseth mischief upon his bed." Very much connected with what we were just talking about with the wicked imaginations. "He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." So it puts it in the negative here in this verse to say, he doesn't hate what's wrong. So if he doesn't hate what's wrong, what's evil, what does that mean? He loves it, right? He acts in it. He promotes it. And so the mischievous person certainly is one that is doing what they're doing to the harm of other people. Chapter 10 and verse 23 of Proverbs, just a couple of pages over. "It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom." It's a sport to the one who does mischief. It's a game. It's fun to that person. And it can take many forms, this mischief can. But the bottom line is it always damages someone else in some way. God hates that which is done against someone else. It doesn't matter if the person to whom it is done is as lost as the person to whom they are doing it. Okay? In other words, God's not saying, well, you can do mischief toward another unbeliever like yourself. It doesn't matter to me. Just don't do it toward a Christian. No, he's not saying that. He's saying you're guilty of it if you do it against someone else, regardless of their spiritual condition. Mischief is mischief. And so it is harmful to the other person. Okay. Any thoughts or questions about those so far? Okay, all right, then let's look at the next couplet we have there in verse 19. "God also hates a false witness that speaketh lies." Let's call that one the slanderer. Now, we've already covered lying in verse 17, right? A lying tongue. These are lies, again, that are made here, but like mischief, as God says, this is the false witness. This is the slanderer, who publicly lies against someone else, again, in order to harm them. Fabricates all kinds of things. Exaggerates a situation. Whatever they can do, their point is to harm, damage the reputation of the other person, make them be looked down on, make them take blame for something that they don't have any blame for, whatever. Now, I'm not getting too political here at this point. I never do. I don't think that's my place to do that when I'm opening the book. We'll talk about it other ways, but I will say this. Of all that's going on today and about tomorrow and marking the one-year anniversary of the riots and all this stuff, there are people, including the past president, that are being slandered and blamed for things that, whatever the case is, it may be turned out. We know good and well not everything that happened on that day can be laid at the feet of the past president or some other people in the administration. That's not possible that it can be, you see. But slander is taking place. These are false witnesses. Now, one clear example of that in the Old Testament is in the matter of King Ahab wanting the vineyard of a man named Naboth. You may remember that story. And he asked to buy it. And he said, "Look, I'll give you one that's even better." And Naboth said, "Oh, this is my family's property. It's not for sale." And so, of course, he got upset, had a pity party, and Jezebel, his sweet wife, came in and said, "What are you crying for? You're the king. I'll get that vineyard for you." So she pays some, the Bible says, very base fellows, sons of Belial. Belial's an alternate word for Satan, by the way. It's a form of Baal. she pays these guys to sit at a big feast, and Naboth's invited. He thinks he's the guest of honor. And then all of a sudden, these guys stand up and say, "We heard him curse God." False witness. So they took him out and stoned him to death. Of course, the prophet Elijah was told about it by the Spirit of the Lord, and he came and confronted Ahab, and he said, "Where you shed Naboth's blood, your blood's going to be shed." But that's an example of slander. Now, the clearest and the worst, when we consider the character of the person that was slandered against, that we have in the entire Bible, is what? The false witnesses against Christ. Right? Some said this and some said that, and they couldn't even agree on their stories, but their whole intent and purpose was to slander the Lord Jesus, accuse him of disobeying the law of God, of trying to destroy the religion of God through the Jews, and all that. Slander. And so God says he hates the one who slanders and speaks lies. Chapter 11 and verse 9 here in Proverbs. "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Then back over in Psalms 52. Verse 3, "Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness." Selah. "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever." Slander. We have to be careful what we say about other folks. There's a temptation to do that many, many times. When we think we're right about something, we know we're right about something, we just feel sure this person has done something they shouldn't have done, said something they shouldn't have said. Maybe they did. But there's several factors that need to be considered, aren't there? First of all, if that's a believer that you've heard something about, what's your responsibility? Go to the person, right? You go to them and see if you can find out, is this true or not? And if it's true, you don't turn around and run and put it on the radio or on Facebook. You encourage them, pray with them, do whatever you can do to help them. If it's an unbeliever, the practice would be similar. You may not be able to get them to sit down and look at the Bible with you, but you're not going to take it and run with it if you don't know all the facts. And even if you do, it's never proper to just broadcast things like that. Just never is. If there's something happens within the church and enough people know it that it needs to be addressed, and the pastor and other elders, that's their responsibility. They go and seek to deal with that. And maybe the whole church might have to be involved. But there's procedures that God has given us by which to do those things. And certainly, just getting out and talking about it is not one of the ways God has ordained. It's exactly opposite to that. So the slanderer certainly is hated by God. All right, got one more, and we'll be finished up with this for tonight, and we'll be ready to look at something in chapter 7 next week. The last one, verse 19, "And he that soweth discord among brethren." He that soweth discord among brethren. Well, there's so much of that, it would take us a while to run all the scriptures, but let's look at a couple of them here. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 28. "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Some people sow strife like you would sow seed to plant a garden. Everywhere they go, they're scattering seeds of strife, debate, conflict. They're instigators, and they sow discord among the brethren. That's the worst part. Anybody sowing discord is certainly going against God and His nature, but when it's done among the brethren within the church, then it particularly is something to be avoided. Let's look at Romans 16. Romans 16. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now watch it. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul says, there are those among you who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, so avoid them at all costs. They're only out for themselves, and they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ when they instigate conflict and difficulties among the brethren. One more, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14, Paul says, of these things, what he's been reminding Timothy of, that he'd taught him, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. That's serious stuff. That they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Most of the time, and we'll just talk about churches here, although this carries over in any facet of life, that we're not supposed to be sowing strife, but most of the time in church strife, it's not ever about anything that matters in eternity for the most part. I mean, it usually isn't. It's about temporal things. It's about carnal things. What I mean is things that are of the world and will pass away when this world is no more. They're not usually about doctrine. Now, that does happen sometimes, but listen, more churches split over the color of the carpet that's picked out than they do over doctrine. I mean, that's just the way it is. Why? Because there are strife sowers there. And they're just looking for any opportunity to pit one group against another. And so that's why God takes it so seriously and expresses His hatred so strongly about it. Sowing discord among brethren is one of the worst things that can happen in a church. And many, many good churches have been totally decimated and ruined by that kind of thing. So we need to make sure that we guard our tongues, both about the first part, not being a false witness, and certainly about the second part, not sowing discord among the brethren. Making sure that we know the facts and making sure that unity is our priority, not disunity. And that we want to see, we don't want to see Satan get a foothold. He's always looking for those opportunities, folks. I've seen it happen time and time again. Satan and his hosts are always looking for the first little yayan that may come up anywhere. And if he can, that little spark of flame, he's going to throw his evil gasoline all over it and try to make it spread. And so that's why it has to be addressed right away. It has to have a Barney Fife nip it in the bud situation happen, for sure. Okay, any thoughts about any of that we've covered tonight?
All right, well, as we go to prayer, let's ask God to help us in these ways that we've talked about tonight, especially, and the others also. Help us to avoid those sins, those things that God hates. When we see them in someone else, to seek to be loving, but firm and helpful to them, to see that not catch fire. Not cause damage, not hurt reputations, and embarrass people, all those kind of things that do happen sometimes, even within the body of Christ. And that God will give us much grace. We need our speech, as Paul says, to be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer every time. We have to pray constantly for that to be text. All right, let's bow our heads together. Lord, lead you to pray aloud. Please do that. Take time to focus in and seek the Lord together. Lord, we recognize our weaknesses, our sins, to resist slander, false witnesses, spreading gossips, lies. Father, our tongues are one of our greatest liabilities. James tells us that very clearly. They are a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And we have to have your power and your grace in order to manage our tongues. So please grant that to us, especially as a church family here at Georgetown. Grant us, Lord, power over what our tongue would like to do if left to itself. Lord, we are so blessed. We are so shallow with grace and mercy day in and day out. How could we ever have thoughts toward others that would be harmful to them? How could we ever say words, take action that would harm someone else's character, reputation, hurt their feelings? Father, we know that when error, heresy, and false doctrine show up, we are mandated to deal with those strongly, quickly. Father, help us to discern between things like that and things that are of a lesser problem, that do not need us to bring the sword to bear on. Because we want to be dealt in that way with as well. We certainly want others to show us grace and kindness when we have meetings, when we have sinned, when we failed, when we have disappointed them or others. So help us to return the same kindness and love, Father, in the name of Jesus. But give us discernment, Lord, to discern between that which should be dealt with simply in a loving and cheerful way and that which must be confronted. Lord, we thank you for your guidance, for your provision for us. Father, we just can't begin to list all that we have from your gracious hand. And Lord, we know too, when we just stop and think and meditate about it, that if you've done nothing else for us at all, but give us your Son and show us your salvation, we are blessed beyond measure. And God, you've added to that many material blessings, many temporal blessings as well. And we're thankful for those. But Father, you've already, for most all of us here tonight, I pray for everyone tonight here, this is true, that you've already done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and you've already met our greatest need. For we were your enemy. We were wretched. We were filthy sinners. We were opposed to all that is good and just. We were followers of Satan's doctrine, not Christ's. And you rescued us. You broke the chains of darkness. You gave us freedom and liberty in Christ. And we just praise you. Help us, Father, to live